Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John this morning. The book of John, chapter 11. Chapter 11, a topical teaching this morning as we look into a very familiar portion of Scripture this morning. The story of Lazarus. The story of Lazarus. John chapter 11, if you'll follow along as I start in verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." There was a school system in a large city that had a program to help children when they were in the hospital. They would send teachers in to help them not to fall behind on their schoolwork. One day a teacher was assigned to a program. She received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child that was in the hospital. She took the child's name and the room number, and she talked briefly with the child's regular teacher. The teacher said, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in the class right now, and I'd be grateful if you could just help him to understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon, and no one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. When she saw the boy, she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." But you see, when she left, she felt like she hadn't accomplished very much. So the next day when she showed up, a nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt, "Well, I must have done something wrong." And she began to apologize, and the nurse said, No, I don't know what happened. We've been worried about that little boy, you see. But ever since yesterday when you were here, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as if he's decided to live. You see, 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had given up all hope until the teacher arrived. But everything came and changed when he came to a very simple realization. And he said it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" You see, that's what hope is. That's what hope is. Hope is defined as the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or the events will turn out for the best. Hope is something that we all want. We just sang about hope in the first song this morning. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, John 11 describes, I believe, one of the most hopeless cases in the whole Bible. And if you look at the death of Lazarus, you would conclude that he was dead. There was no hope. Excuse me, a little hoarse. Even in the face of that hopelessness, Jesus demonstrates his great power. as he walks into a situation, he transforms that situation into a time of blessing that even includes situations that appear hopeless. And as we look at the story of Lazarus this morning, Jesus points out specifics in this case where there's hope for hard cases. You see, number one, there's hope in insurmountable problems. Insurmountable problems. There were several problems that we looked at in the story of Lazarus that really appeared to make this case hopeless. And as we look at those questions, those hopeless cases today, maybe there's some parallels in your life this morning between the hopeless case of the story of Lazarus and maybe something that you're going through today. You see, in verses 1 through 3, there was a problem of the disease, if you'll follow along. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he who you love is sick." You see, Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick. Now, he didn't receive words by email, Instagram, Twitter, all that kind of stuff. No, they had to walk and tell Jesus, "Hey, the one that you love, Lazarus, is sick." It means Lazarus was weak, he was diseased, he was lacking in total strength. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they're concerned about their brother. So they send word to Jesus, "Come and heal your friend Lazarus." You see, their request that they made of Jesus that day tells us a couple things. It tells us that Mary and Martha recognized the compassion of Jesus at that time. They believed that he cared about their family, that he cared about Lazarus. So it was logical to them they could conclude that he would come and help them in their time of need. But you see, they also recognized the identity of Jesus. Oh, you see, if you look at John 11:27, it says, "Yes, Lord, she required, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." You see, Martha here declares that she believes, without a doubt, that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, those sisters, I'm sure, had seen many miracles that Jesus had performed in that area when he was there. I'm sure that they followed him around and they saw the things that he did. And now, what are they doing? They're looking to him, the Son of God, to do what? To come and heal their precious brother. That request made by Mary and Martha, it should speak to us also. Because you see, their request should remind us that Jesus is the first one we go to when we have those problems. Did you catch that? Jesus is the first one we go to when we have those times of trouble in our lives. When difficulties arise, we turn to him. We ask him for help when we are in need. And you see, when we do that, we're to have faith in him that he will do what we ask him to do. That's exactly what the Bible teaches in Matthew 21:22. It says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, what does that mean? There's three different answers you can get: yes, no, and wait. And that last one's tough. That's a difficult one when we wait sometimes. Oh, the yes answers are great. The no answers, well, we have to deal with that. But sometimes it's just that answer of wait. You see, there was a problem of the disease. But in verses 4 through 10, it talks about the problem of delays. When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again." And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." You see, when Jesus hears this urgent request, well, he acts in what we would classify as a surprising manner. Instead of getting up, immediately to go and help the two sisters and his friend Lazarus. Walk those 5 miles to get to Lazarus. What does he do? He stays where he is for 2 more days. He tells the disciples in verse 4 that under ordinary circumstances, Lazarus would recover. But you see, he also indicates that these aren't normal circumstances. He hints in verse number 4 that Lazarus is going to die, which is exactly what happens and what we see. Could Jesus have healed Lazarus right there? Of course he could have. Think about when the centurion came to Jesus and his daughter was sick. He healed the daughter right there. He didn't have to go. Jesus didn't have to go to Lazarus. He could have spoke the word and said, "Be healed, be well." But that's not what he did. Jesus remained exactly where he was for 2 days. Why? Did he want Lazarus to die? Did he wait until Lazarus was dead because God would get greater glory from the resurrection of Lazarus than he would that if he had gotten healed? Regardless of what those reasons were for the delay, what happened? Well, Mary and Martha, they're forced to watch their brother Lazarus waste away and die. They're forced to wash his body, prepare it for burial, lay it in a tomb. They're forced to feel the pain and the heartbreak and the sorrow and the doubt that they felt. They were forced into a very difficult situation. But you see, that's how it goes sometimes for us. When you bring that problem to the Lord, you get back in return is silence sometimes. You call on Jesus, expecting him to answer your prayers, to meet your need, and sometimes we get nothing in return. Sometimes the problems get worse. Sometimes situations turn into desperate. Sometimes you need that answer right now, but the answer doesn't come. Today, tomorrow, it doesn't come right now because God is saying, wait. You see, that's what we need to remember sometimes. In our times of silence, Jesus is able to see the sisters, what the sisters could not see. Jesus knew what was going on. He had it all under control. He was able to see beyond the crisis of that moment that he was going to glorify God. And that God was going to be glorified through this situation. God knows more about our situation than we do. I want you to remember that. God knows more about our situation than we do. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." That's a really great promise. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He sees everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Now nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Jesus sees it all. He sees our situations. As we've often said here in church, as Pastor Ken gives the illustration of the parade, we see the floats and the bands right in front of us, but Jesus sees the start and the end. He sees it all. He sees our situation from beginning to end. What is it that we must do then? Our duty is to learn to trust Jesus, even when we can't figure out what he is doing it and why he is doing it. I will go back. I often use this as an illustration because it means so much that when we were looking for that place to put the radio antenna, month after month after month, we knew that there was a time limit because if we didn't get the antenna up, the FCC would pull our license. And we were down to the last month. We had gone to a bunch of different places to try to put that antenna, and nothing worked out. The door was always slammed shut. Jesus, what are you doing? When's it going to happen? We're running out of time. And don't you know, just a month before, that the Forum Building roof opened up and that antenna went up on the roof. The best of all possible places. But you see, God said, wait. We had to wait. It was difficult, but we had to wait. You see, the Lord knows the outcome of our crisis before that crisis is ever born. Our sole duty is to wait upon the Lord. It can be summed up in Mark 11:22 when he said, have faith in God. John 14:1 says it this way, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then in Psalm 62:8, it says, trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. And I love this part. God is a refuge for us. He's our refuge for us. Verses 11 through 16 talk about the problem of death. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. Because Jesus waited, Lazarus died. Matters went from bad to worse. The situation went from desperate to impossible. Lazarus is dead. Jesus did nothing to stop it. It was an insurmountable problem in the eyes of Mary and Martha. But you see, in verses 21 and 22 and verse 32, there's a problem of doubt. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And in verse number 32, it says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, their pleas had been unanswered. They asked and pleaded with Jesus to come. He waited two more days. They were defeated. They were discouraged. They were distressed. And when they talked to Jesus face to face, you see, they brought up the problem that they had on their minds. They said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother, he wouldn't have died. They were simply asking, why didn't you come? Oh, we thought you loved us. Where were you when we needed you most? I think we all understand a little bit how they feel or how they felt back then. It's easy to get discouraged when the Lord doesn't do things in our time way. Just like the antenna. We got discouraged a little bit because what were we going to do? Where was that antenna going to go? Did the Lord not want us to have a radio station? But you see, he answered that prayer in a timely way. I think a lot of believers lose the battle right there. I think a lot of believers quit on God when he doesn't do what they ask him to do. They give up. And you know what? They miss the greatest of miracles when they do that. They don't wait on the Lord. They don't wait on what he is going to do in our lives. Number one, insurmountable problems. But number two, there is inconceivable promises that were made. You see, when Jesus arrives in Bethany, he comes upon this complete scene of despair. He finds the community mourning the death of Lazarus. He finds his two broken-hearted sisters. He finds this hopeless case. And Jesus walks into this scene with what? He walks into this scene with words of comfort and hope and blessing. He enters that place of these insurmountable problems, you see, and gives them some inconceivable promises as we look at those this morning. Verses 23 through 25, there were promises about death. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Martha meets Jesus, and then what happens? Well, Jesus tells her that her brother is going to rise again. And she says, oh, I believe in the resurrection, Jesus. But Jesus gives her one of the greatest promises in the New Testament. He says to her, the resurrection of Lazarus does not have to wait until some future event. You see, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus tells her that he is the resurrection, that knowing him in that faith relationship brings that person face to face with death defeating, life giving power. They were promises about death. But see, verse number 26 says there was promises about deliverance. Verse number 26, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, Jesus goes on to promise Martha that every person who believes and places true faith in Jesus won't experience death. He promises to deliver his people, his children, from that death experience altogether. That doesn't mean that we don't lay our mortal bodies down, because we know that we do, but it means that when believers lay their mortal body down, we leave this world of pain and sorrow and suffering and go to a new land of peace and love and joy where they enter and where we enter the presence of God. So many times in convalescent ministry that my wife and I do, you know, you go 1 week and you meet with a dear brother or a dear sister, and then the next week they're gone. They've gone to glory. They've gone to heaven. They're not in pain anymore. They don't have that walker, that wheelchair, that cane. They can hear. They can see. They can speak clearly. They've gone on ahead. They've entered the presence of God. I love 2 Corinthians 5:1. It says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. God said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would not tell you. That should make us say amen right there, because we know where we're going. We have that place waiting for us. Verses 25 through 26, it says there were promises about dependence. As Jesus closes his words to Martha, he asks her a very important question. Do you believe this? In other words, he's asking Martha, is your faith in me and in what I can do? Are you trusting me, Martha, with everything, even with your soul? Jesus has always and will always give us hope through his promises. You see, the promises that are made here in the scripture deal with the case of death and offer hope to those who know Jesus. But you see, the promises of Jesus are not limited to just this realm of death. There's promises that encourage us in everyday life and give us hope regardless of what we face. Just listen to a few things. Here are just a few of his promises. There's a promise about salvation, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's a promise about salvation. There's a promise about sin. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as from the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. There's promises about the future. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a wonderful promise that we can really build on. We know where we're going. We know that there's that place prepared for us. There's no more pain, no more sorrow. There's promises about trouble. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Have you done that lately? Through the issues, the situations that you're going with, have you cast those upon Jesus this morning? Because he cares about us. There's problems about loneliness. Hebrews 13:5. It says, never will I leave you. never will I forsake you. I love that scripture. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Then there's promises about peace. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. He gives us that peace. That peace in our life that we can go on every day. He gives us promises about needs. Philippians 4, 19 says, and my God will meet your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He'll meet our needs. I love the Lord's Prayer where it says he'll provide our daily bread. It doesn't tell us that we're going to maybe be multimillionaires, but he provides our daily bread. That's a promise that we can grasp onto. And then he gives us a promise about prayer. Matthew 21, 22. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. There's thousands of promises in the Bible. I think there's something like over 7,000 different promises in the Bible that relate to every conceivable area in our lives. Everything God has promised, God is able to do. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you're going through a situation, if there's something in your life this morning, everything that God has promised, he's able to do. He'll honor his promises to you. He will not ever let you fail. You see, that's our God. And that's his guarantee to us, his children. That's his guarantee to us, his children. We've looked at insurmountable problems, inconceivable promises, and finally, incredible power. Incredible power. You see, when Jesus entered this scene of sorrow, this scene of hopelessness, he didn't come in with some sort of soothing words, although he did. Jesus entered and demonstrated his sovereign power, his indisputable power. That's what he demonstrated. He just didn't make promises. He did something about the problem. And if you don't get anything out of the teaching this morning, I want you to get this one sentence to take home. The power he showed on that occasion is the same power he can and will bring to our situation. That's key. You see, the same power that he showed in that situation with the death of Lazarus, he has that same power in your life, in my life, today. You see, that incredible power was manifested in the compassion of Jesus. Verses 33 through 38, it says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also had kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. You see, having spoke to both of the sisters about the death of their brother, Jesus is really moved by this scene that he's walked into. Imagine what's happening there. Here we have Mary and Martha. They're weeping for their brother. They're heartbroken. They're devastated. Oh, they're emotionally shattered because their brother has died. They're grief-stricken. There's other friends and family there. There's hired mourners there that are wailing and weeping as was the custom back then. And Jesus sees all this grief. And what happens? It touches him. The Bible says in verse number 33 that he groaned in the spirit. That same verse says he was troubled. Verse number 38 says Jesus wept. Oh, you see, in verse number 38, that word groaning, it talks about an image of indignation or anger. Why was Jesus angry? Well, maybe it was because of the unbelief of those at the tomb who were mourning. Maybe he's angry about the effects of sin that have brought death and sorrow into the world. We don't know, but we do know that he was groaning. Verse number 33, the word troubled means to be agitated. It carries that that idea of being restless, of being shaken, of experiencing shock. Jesus is deeply shaken by the death of Lazarus and by the grief of the sisters. And in verse number 35, it says that he wept to shed tears. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus had it all worked out. He knew from the beginning what he was going to do. It was going to be a time of joy as he glorified his Father by raising Lazarus from the dead. But he was touched by the grief and the pain that he saw there all around him. And he felt the pain of his friends. And we can see from those scriptures that it touched him deeply. So what's the point? Well, the point is this. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. He's not some remote God removed from the pain of his people. He's an ever-present Lord. He feels the pain of those that he loves. He cares for you and for me. He enters into those hopeless cases with a heart of compassion. He understands where you are. Maybe my time's up, I don't know. I'm not going to pay any attention to it. He understands where we're at. Friday night at 10 o'clock, we were coming home, my wife and I and my son. We were in the car. And we were driving down Florinata Road, if you know where that's at. If you don't. But we were behind a car. And as there's a set of railroad tracks that go across. And as that car went across the railroad tracks, he slowed down to almost a stop. And I'm behind him, and I turned to my wife, and I said, "What is he doing? Why is he slowing down? Go!" And he slowed down. It took us like 2 or 3 seconds more to go across. And we got across, and we continued on. And we were going down Prospect Road to make a turn on Andrews. And I was in the left-hand lane, and I made the turn. And as I made the turn, there was a car coming across this way to go into a gas station. And I slammed on my brakes. I pushed the pedal to the bottom. The anti-lock brakes engaged. The whole car shook, and we stopped. And I didn't think about that until this morning. I said, what if that guy hadn't slowed down on those tracks? We would have been 2 or 3 seconds ahead, and we would have T-boned that guy. Does God care about us? He cares about everything that we do. He cares about every step that we take. Those times when we're delayed sometimes, there's a reason for that. We may never know. He loves us so much. He cares for us in so many ways. Jesus showed his incredible power. It was manifested in his connection. Verse number 40 through 42, Jesus says to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I have said this, that they may believe you sent me." You see, while Jesus was in this world walking on earth, he didn't do anything by himself. Everything he did was determined by his Father. He looked to his Father for power and permission for what he was going to do. He lifted his voice in prayer. He looked to his Father for the power needed to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we can tell from this prayer that he really did. He had no need to really talk to his Father out loud, but he wanted everyone there to hear what was going on. I love this picture that when Jesus was transported, he was ascended back into heaven. after his resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of God. And there he sits, praying for us, as it says in Romans 8:34. He's interceding for us. He is praying for us each and every day. We sing that song, Friend of God. Can you imagine that? He's praying for each one of us right now. What a beautiful picture that is. Jesus had incredible power, and his power was manifested in his control. Verses 39 through 40 and 43 through 44, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him. Let him go." Picture this. Jesus groaned. Jesus wept. Jesus was troubled. Then Jesus commanded that the stone be rolled away from the tomb. Jesus commands a dead man to obey a command. We know that dead men don't obey commands. Yet Lazarus did. How? How? Because he was no longer dead. At that command of Jesus, Lazarus was made alive. He came out of the tomb. Loose him. Let him go. That's a beautiful, wonderful scene that we just saw. That one simple phrase from Jesus, that same power that brought around the creation of the universe. What happened? That same power caused a dead man to live. And that's the same power of the God that we serve today. I want you to think about this. If Jesus can speak and worlds appear, then he can take care of your situation. If he can speak and trillions of stars appear in the sky, if he can speak and the waters fill with fish, the heavens fill with birds, the earth is covered with animal life, then he can take care of your situation today. If he can breathe into a pile of dust, create the human race, speak and calm the stormy waves, can touch a leper, make him clean, open the eyes of the blind, he can take care of your situation today. He can walk on water. He can feed the multitudes with 5 loaves, 2 fish. He can speak and bring the dead to life. But most of all, he can conquer sin on a cross, a borrowed cross, and defeat death in a borrowed tomb. He will take care of your situation today. That's what Jesus does. He walks into hopeless situations, and he brings hope. Just like that teacher brought hope to that little boy in that opening story, you see, Jesus brings hope to each one of us today. He's doing it every day. Maybe I'm speaking this morning to someone who's looking at some sort of a difficult situation. I don't know. Maybe it's a physical ailment. Maybe it's just know that somebody that is lost and you don't want to see them die in that situation, spend eternity away from Jesus. Maybe it's lost children, other family members you fear for their salvation. Maybe it's some financial need that you need this morning. Maybe it's the pain of betrayal, a broken heart. It could be one of 10,000 different reasons this morning, but whatever it is, the Lord that we serve is able to handle that situation today. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. If it's a person, bring that person to Jesus. Whatever it is, bring it to Jesus today. He loves you. He loves each one of us. He loves us so much.